The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. D.L. Moody was an evangelist and a publisher. He's the one who founded the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. D.L. Moody tells the story of a young boy who, as he was a very young man, a little child, his parents took him to church. And as he grew, he really loved his church. But it came to a time in the life of the family that it was time to move. So the family moved to a different neighborhood, probably a couple hours away from the one he was living in. But that little boy, every Sunday morning, would get up early and he'd walk back to the church he grew up in. And one day he was in his neighborhood and one of his friends asked him, you know, why don't you go to a church here? I mean, there are churches all over this place. Why would you go and walk on Sunday morning that far to go to the other church? And he looked at his friend and he says, because over at that church, they love each other. You know, that is the kind of church that we need to be. That's the kind of church that Jesus wants the church to be. A church that loves each other. A church that it can be is known for their love. I believe that if the church would learn to love those in the church and learn to love those outside the church more, that our churches would not be so empty. I believe that if we truly loved each other the way we're supposed to, that these pews would be full and this building would be too small. And I also believe that beyond that, I believe that our small groups would be packed and a lot of those people wouldn't even come to this church. I believe that we would be touching people in our neighborhoods more if we truly loved each other inside this church the way we're supposed to. Now, as I'm preaching this sermon, I am not criticizing anybody. I am not pointing fingers at anybody in this church. I'm just giving you, this is what the church should be. And you have to decide, do I live up to those standards? Because I'll tell you, I'll be honest, if I, as the pastor, don't love this way, you're not going to. Either that, you're going to, and I'm not going to be around because you're not going to put up with my unlovingness. You know? Not unloveliness, because come on. No, unlovingness. My inability to love is going to show because it's going to be counter to what you guys are doing. So what I need to do is I need to make sure that I am loving more and loving like I should. And my goal is for you guys to see this is how I should love. We talked last week about love in the family. And I hope that, you know, none of these sermons are by themselves. They all go together. We go back to the beginning and how we're supposed to love God with everything we have and everything we are. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. How do we love our neighbors? Who is our neighbor? We talk about how, you know, I'm going to go through this again next week, which is the final sermon. But the fact that, what does love look like? We looked at that in 1 Corinthians. What is love like? How do we gauge it? Well, now today I want to look at what does love look like in the church? How can we know? So I want us to think about that. Look at ourselves because it begins here. We can't look at somebody else and say, well, the church isn't loving because of them. No, the church is not loving because of you. You need to make sure that you're loving the way you're supposed to. Vince Lombardi, a famous football coach, he once said, and he was talking about his team, he says, you know, the difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling that these guys have for each other. A great football team is not great because of their skills and their abilities to throw around a ball and to tackle. That is not what makes it great. What makes them great is their love for each other. What makes the church great is our love for each other. So to be a church that loves the way God wants us to, we need to learn how to care for each other. We must be serious about loving God and loving each other the way Jesus commanded us to do. We're going to, the next sermon series after next week is going to be the demands of Christ. And you're like, oh, I don't like that. Oh, the demands. Jesus demands that we do things. That's what a command is. It's a demandment. It's not a commandment. It's a demandment. I'm demanding that you do this. In fact, he uses that word. This here is our first demand of Christ, that we love God, we love each other. And we're going to expound on other demands that Jesus has for us. In order for us to do this, we have to understand and practice what it means to be loving. The kind of love that God desires. And see, then and only then will we be effective as a church. So let's begin by looking at John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Father, we praise you. Lord, help us to take this demand, this commandment to heart, and to love one another. Amen. This idea of commandment, the word means a demand. It's something that is expected of us. We're expected to follow the commands. We're expected, Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's a demand he makes of us. It's that carries that feeling, that word carries that idea. So what is happening, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and I want you to understand the context. I was talking in Sunday school today that you need to know the context of the verses. You can't just take a verse and say that, well, there's the answer. No, you need to understand the context. What was going on at that time? So we need to read a little bit before that, and we're going to go back to John chapter 13, same chapter, verses 1 through 5. And this is what it says. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father." Jesus knew he was going to be dying. He knew what was happening. So that's our context. He knows it's coming to an end. His mystery is ending at this point on earth. "Having loved his own who were in the world," so he loves those who are in the world that God has given him, those that God has placed in his hand, "he loved them to the end." He always loved. Jesus never not loved somebody. "During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," and that's important for us to remember that Satan had already put into Judas's heart that he was going to betray Jesus. He's still there though. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taken a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." This is, Jesus is celebrating with his disciples, with his closest friends, what we call the Last Supper. We celebrate that the first Sunday of every month with communion. What an amazing picture this is of Jesus showing what love is. What Jesus does is he lowers himself to wash the feet of these men. And it is within this environment that Jesus gives this command that we are to love one another. And Jesus says, what's interesting is he says, "This is a new commandment that I give to you." I mean, it's not that it's just a different commandment. It's a new commandment. It's a fresh commandment that he's given us. The opposite of the worn out old commandment. But what is fresh about this? So we need to look at our original verse, that's the foundational verse for this whole series, to get a better understanding of this. And this goes back to Matthew 22, 37 through 39. And he says, "He said to them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul and all of our mind, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. So what Jesus is doing here in John 13 is he's given us fresh instructions on how to do what he just told us to do in Matthew. He's given us fresh, he's taking this idea of loving your neighbor and he's bringing it down And he's giving you new directions, and he's giving you a new example of what that looks like. It's awesome if you think about it that way. He's not just leaving us, well, what does it mean to love your neighbor? No, he takes that and he says, okay, now I'm going to take you from loving your neighbor, I'm going to take you to loving those who are part of your family, who are part of the body of Christ. This is how you are to love them. He narrows down the focus of how we are to love those who are in the fellowship of believers. So, if you call yourself a believer in Christ, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, this commandment is for you. It's for you. We are to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the church is to be united in love for each other. This applies to all of us here. This new, more focused commandment. Now we know we need to love each other. We know that. Not just believers, we need to love all. We're supposed to love those, our neighbors. We're supposed to love those who hate us. We're going to talk about that next week. But really, we're really especially supposed to love those who are part of the church. So I want us to understand the importance of this kind of love we have, should have towards each other here at Living Faith, and what it looks like. Understand, this is not a suggestion. Jesus says, well, do this if you feel like it. That's not what he's saying. He says, this is a new commandment. This is the demand of Christ. It must happen because that is what he expects of it. If I go to my kids and I say, Caleb, I want you to do this, I expect it to happen. I expect it to happen. If it doesn't happen, he's in trouble. So God requires that his children love each other. Now, every parent, if I came to every single one of you who have kids, I'd say, do you want your kids to love each other? Well, yeah, right? You're going to want your kids to love each other. Now, we know all kids never fight. They get along just great, right? No. We know there's always going to be squabbles, but there's always love. We must practice it, whether we feel like it or not. I want you to think about this. This is what amazed me when I thought about this. So Jesus, the first one we hear about in this scripture is that Jesus goes up and he goes to wash Peter's feet. Now, how many times did Jesus have to get in Peter's face and tell him, enough? And this is the very Peter who soon, very soon, would be denying that he even knew Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? He's reaching down and he's washing his feet. Then there's Thomas. Pretty soon, after Jesus is resurrected, he will doubt that Jesus is alive. After everything Jesus said to him, Thomas is going to sit there and he's going to doubt. I will have to stick my hands in his side and in the scars in his hands before I'll believe it. And yet, what is Jesus knowing what was going to happen? What does Jesus do? He lowers himself and he washes Thomas' feet. He washes Thomas's feet. Then you come to Judas. This very man who that night was going to go out and betray Jesus to the rulers. Was going to come to the inner, what I would call the inner sanctum of the disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane, a place they went to often. It was owned by someone they knew, and so it was a private place. This man was going to come to there, and he was going to walk up to Jesus, and he was going to kiss him on the cheek. Now, I don't know about you. I don't go around kissing people normally. I kiss my family. Now, I may side cheek some older ladies in the church who are in the hospital, you know, to hug them before they go to church. I mean, I may do that. But I will not go up to Jeff Klitz. I promise you, Jeff, I will never come up to you and kiss you. As good looking as you are, we just don't do that. This is an intimacy. This very man who would betray Jesus with the kiss. In fact, Jesus even mentions it when it happens. This very man, Jesus takes himself and he lowers himself. He makes himself lower than Judas. That's love. That's the kind of love I need to have for all of you and the kind of love you need to have for each other. To be willing to lower yourself, even down to those who don't show that they love you. Again, we'll talk next week about loving your enemies. But I want us to understand that. I thought about that this week. And just to give you, it was interesting, those of you who were on the Young Marrieds Facebook page. That morning, I was rewriting this. Every week I go through and I look over my sermon again and I rewrite parts of it and put it in a better form for preaching. And after I wrote it the first time, and I actually put that morning, I put in there all that. I wrote that all out. I'm like, that's awesome. And then that afternoon, Aaron Pence posts a thing that says, even Judas was there when Jesus washed his feet. I'm like, that's what God wants us to understand. That's love. That's what we need to do. See, I'm to serve and to love and to do for others like Jesus does for me. I'm to put my own needs aside, my own pride. I need to serve others. Even those who will betray me, I need to serve them. Even those who turn their back on me, I need to serve them. I'm to love and serve the Lord and teacher Jesus Christ and love them and serve them like he does for me. You know, in the world, what do we like to do? We like to say, put ifs and buts. Well, I'll love you if you do this. Well, I would love them, but they've done this. There are no ifs, ands, or buts when it comes to this commandment. Jesus says, you are to do this. If you call yourself a believer in Christ, you are to do this. You are to love this way. Even when people don't deserve our love. Now you can say, you just don't understand. That person's done terrible things to me. Doesn't matter. If they've done terrible things to you and have not repented of it, that's God's business. He'll take care of it. Your responsibility is to love them no matter what. We get caught up sometimes. I think the problem is we get caught up sometimes in the emotion. Now, ladies, no offense, but sometimes you have to put your emotions aside. There is a place for emotions. In the church, there's a lot of places for emotions. When we're down and we're praying, there's a place for emotions. When we're pouring our hearts out to the children and to our friends, there's a place for emotions. But there's some things there's no place for it. And I think in loving this way, there's no place for the emotion. Well, they hurt me. I'm emotional. You can't be. You must put your emotions aside. Well, I don't feel like it. It's not about what you feel like. It's not about how you feel. Believe me, I had an episode this week. I'm not going to give you the details about it. But, you know, I felt like doing something that would have... Everybody would have said, oh man, I would have done this. That's what I felt like doing. What did I have to do? I had to do what I didn't feel like doing, and I had to love that person. He'll never know. He'll never know how I really felt because my feelings didn't matter. What mattered was I needed to love him. That's what God told me. I had to stop writing a sermon because he says, go talk to him. It doesn't matter how I feel. I know our feelings get hurt. We need to get over it. And we need to be obedient to Christ. There's no wiggle room here. Jesus did not leave us any wiggle room. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. And if we love Jesus, we obey his commands. You don't have the right, you don't have the responsibility to decide who in the church you're going to love. Well, you know, I love Pete, and I love Ben, and I love Jake, but I am not going to love Becky and Jeff. No offense. Well, maybe a little bit. I don't got that. That's not my choice. If they call themselves believers, and they're part of the body of Christ, and I'm part of the body of Christ, I must love them. I must be willing to serve them and lower myself and be below them. I actually thought about washing your feet today, but I know it would have been too much for you, Jeff. Thank you. He says, thank you. There are some churches who actually do it as part of a ceremony. We actually may do it sometime. Don't be surprised. And I will wash your feet. And I will ask all my leaders to wash the feet of those they serve and those that serve them. Jesus commands us to love each other, no exceptions. Too many times we act like it's optional, and it's not. We have to love whether people deserve it or not. And this is the thing you got to understand is, okay, so we may say, well, you know, I will love them. I'll love Trent if he comes and loves me back. If he loves me first, I'll love him. That's not what it says. It doesn't say love those who love you. It says you are to love them no matter what. I must initiate the love. I'm responsible for initiating the love. He is responsible for initiating the love. But that if he doesn't do that, that's between him and God. I can't walk around the church and say, well, nobody loves me. My first question would be, are you loving them? Well, they should love me first. They should love me. No, you're responsible for your own actions. You need to love. And you'll find that if you initiate the love, that's something I want all of you who are leaders, all you who are the elders and the deacons, you must be initiating love. That's your responsibility as a leader. You must put yourself at a higher standard. You must love the people of this church. You must. You must serve them and sacrifice yourself for them. If we do that, then others will all start. Now imagine that. I want you to imagine a church where everybody is trying to outlove each other. Where we are serving each other in amazing ways. What do you think the people out in the world will say when they see it? Somebody comes in and they see it, they're like, whoa. Or you're out and you're all of a sudden you've got a whole group of people in your backyard and they're tearing off your porch and putting a new one on or whatever. Cutting down a tree, whatever it is. And your neighbor comes over and says, man, who's all these people? Did you hire a crew? No, these are the people from my church. These are my friends and they love me and that's why they're doing this. Wow. What a witness. We must initiate the love and not wait for others to love us so that we can love them back. Chances are if we wait for somebody to love us, we will never be loved. Why? Because we're probably unlovely. We're unloving. We need to change that. We need to be loving. We must understand that the love of Christ's love is the standard. It's fresh. You know, he says, a new commandment I give you. It's a fresh commandment, but it's also the standard. He has now set the standard for how we are to love. Look at these words in John again, in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That's the standard. How has Jesus loved us? He gave his life for us. He put himself down and he laid down and he washed the feet of the disciples. That's how much he loves us. He lowers himself. He puts himself on a cross. He dies for us. That is the level of love we need to have for each other. So what I need to do is I get a chart and I say, okay, where's my love? Here's Jesus way up here. Where am I? And I don't know. I'm not going to say where I am. I'm not going to say where you are. But I can tell you now, I'm not up here. I'm not up here where Jesus is. I mean, I love you guys, but I still struggle on a daily basis with my selfishness and my pride. My goal is to be up there. I want to push it up. Jesus showed us the standard by demonstrating his love and washing their feet. Now, you may think today, you know, we may not think very much of this foot washing thing, you know, but you have to understand, okay, the roads back at that time, if they were on any of the Roman roads, they may have had some bricks, but mostly it was dirt. And they did not have shoes. They did not have Nike and Reeboks or whatever you want to buy today. Skechers. They had sandals. Or they would have no shoes. That's why this program that we did with the kids with the shoe that grows is so important, because it gave sandals that grow to these kids. It's great. But they had sandals. So now think about this. You're walking all day. I mean, they didn't have horses. They didn't have carts. They walked. And you're walking all day. And you go into a home. What do your feet look like? You've been sweating. Sweat's been dripping down on your feet. My feet sweat when I'm in shoes, but they're dripping down on your feet. You got cakes of dirt. You have dirty feet. So what would normally happen is the lowliest servant in the house, the one who was just become a servant, who's just moved into the house, their responsibility was to take a basin of water and go to the people who were there as guests and to wash their feet. So who does it? Jesus does. Jesus, the Lord, the King, the highest. If anybody's feet should have been washed, it should have been his. And what does he do? He washes their feet. That's the importance of that. That's why washing their feet was such a big picture of how we are to love each other. I can't think so high. I'm the pastor. I mean, this is not how I think. But this is how some pastor, I'm the pastor. I shouldn't have to do that. Really? So if I come in here to church, if I come in the building and I'm walking and the ladies, and this has happened like 3 or 4 times this week. So ladies, this is for you, a public service announcement for you. If you're in the ladies' bathroom and you use the first stall or the second stall, please jiggle the handle when you're done, because it runs water all the time. If I have so much pride that I walk in and I hear the water running, well, I'm not going to the ladies' bathroom. I'm the pastor. I shouldn't have to. Really? I see this trash sitting here. I shouldn't have to pick it up. Really? Yes, I should. That's how I can serve. And I can serve in ways that nobody sees it. And that's why I do it. But there are some who feel I'm up here so much. I shouldn't have to bend down to do that. No, we are all the same. We are all servants of Christ. If I'm servants of Christ, I need to serve you. We need to serve each other. So Jesus sets that standard. I'll tell you a great story. This is an awesome story. It was during the American Revolution. And there was a group of soldiers. And what they were trying to do, they had a log that they had cut. And they were trying to build us like a stockade. And so it was a pretty good sized log. And they had all these guys there. And there was a corporal who was standing there. And he was barking orders out there saying, heave, ho, and they were trying to lift this log and they couldn't do it. And they tried it again, and along comes this guy on a horse. And he comes in on the horse, and the guy says, you know, the guy's having trouble with that? And they're like, the corporal's like, yes, we're struggling with it. It's a little heavy. Maybe if we had a little more help, we might be able to do it. And the guy on the horse says, corporal, why don't you help him? He's like, I'm a corporal. Why would I get down and do that? The man gets off his horse, stands next to the men, and says, all right, guys, let's go. Heave, ho. And they put it in. He gets back on the horse and says, corporal, the next time you're having trouble with this, you tell them to come and get the general, and the general will help him. That was General George Washington, the commander-in-chief of the military. And he got down with those men when the corporal would not, and help them lift that wood into the stockade. That is a servant. None of us are too high in our position to not bend down and help those around us. This is the kind of love that Jesus has for us, and the kind of love he expects from us. He is greater than the king. He's greater than any president. He's greater than any leader. He's greater than any CEO. And yet what he is willing to do is to the very men who would deny him, the very men who would doubt him, the very men who would betray him, he's willing to get down on his hands and knees and wrap a towel around his waist and touch their dirty feet. Because he is God of the universe, and yet he is willing to come down and die for us. That's the kind of love that Jesus has, and the kind of love we must have. Think about this. First, this is in Colossians 1, 16 through 17. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about the vastness and the beauty of the universe. The universe is huge. It is amazing. It is an awesome creation, and he created it. And he holds it in his hand. He makes it work. He developed the laws of science that make it work. Look at the human body. He holds it together. If it wasn't for him, our atoms would just split apart. And how does he show his love? He washes feet. It says in verse 15 of John 13, for I have given you an example. I've shown you how to do it, that you also should do just as I have done to you. He sets the example. We need to do what Jesus did. And the example he gives us is much broader than foot washing. Don't sit here and think that, well, if we just wash everybody's feet, we'll be good. It's much broader than that. What it's saying to us is that you must be willing to love each other in such a way that you are willing to humble yourself and serve them in a way that is not self-serving for you at all. It doesn't do anything for you. It's very humbling. We can't be worried about how prominent we are. You know, is everybody going to see me doing this? That's one of the reasons why I didn't want to do it. I don't want you seeing me doing it, saying, look what I'm doing. If we love the way Jesus wants us to love, there's nothing that's beneath us. Nothing. That means changing dirty diapers, and I'm not talking about baby diapers, I'm talking about adult diapers. Emptying the garbage can. Taking care of the children. Watching, teaching the children. There's nothing that is below us. Nothing. That's the kind of love we need to have. We need to start asking a question, you know, not how am I being served? What am I getting out of it? We need to start asking the question, how am I serving? Who can I serve? That should be our mantra, not how can we be served. What am I getting out of it? We have, and it's easy to have this consumer-oriented mindset. It's very prevalent in the churches today. We want the church to meet our needs. What are you doing for me? I need to come. I need my four songs, and I need my sermon, then I need to go home or go to lunch. You know, what are you doing for me? No, it's not about you. It's what you should be doing for others. That's what it's about. It's not what Jesus wanted. He doesn't want us to be consumer oriented. We need to serve others by putting love into practice. We're commanded to love one another, and now Jesus has given us an example. How do you do it? We need to follow it. So I have questions for you. This isn't the end, but these are some questions I want you to think of. Do you have a servant's heart that communicates to others that you love them? It does you no good to love someone and they don't know it. It's called unrequited love. That's not quite right. That just came to my head. That's not right. Unrequited love is that you love someone and they don't love you back. That's okay. This is unknown love. You don't show people that you love them. It doesn't do you any good to love someone and they don't know it. You need to show it. Okay? So do you have that kind of servant heart where the others know it, they can see it? Or do you do things that, man, they wonder, man, do they even like me, let alone love me? Do you put others' interest above your own? If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, this is what you are supposed to be doing, is putting the interest of others above yourself. If you say you're a Christian yet you don't show love for others, you need to question whether you're really a Christian. Or at least whether or not you've actually surrendered fully to Christ. The church needs to be characterized by love. So what happens if we're obedient to the command to love one another as Jesus loved us? What happens if we truly love the way we're supposed to? This is what he tells us in verse 35 of John 13. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we love each other with the supernatural love of Christ, the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus. And isn't that what we're supposed to want? I mean, aren't we supposed to really want the world to know that we believe in Jesus Christ? And if you come here, you will hear about Christ. You will know him. You'll get to see him. And not only will you see him in us, you'll see him in action. You see his love flowing through us and us loving you and serving you. And you'll get to love him too. And you'll get to serve him too. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that what the world needs? Isn't that the world wants? But what does the world see when they look at us? I don't know. I'm thinking about maybe going out and just start asking people, you guys ever hear of Living Faith? What do you think about it? What are we known for? I've known what I've been told from the past. Oh, we're known as this kind of church. And we're known as that kind of church. And I have to wonder, why not? Why are we not known for that anymore? Because it wasn't love. We need to be a loving church. We need to be known for our love. And not just our love when we're in here. I'm talking about our love when we're out there. How are you acting when you're outside these four walls? How do we get the world's attention? If we love with a supernatural love of Christ, the world will stand up and they will pay attention. The question is, how do we do it? Do we build a multi-million dollar complex? Do we put a flashing sign out front? Do we, you know, put in a million dollar sound system with all the lights and the smoke and what do? Do we do that? Do we hire a worship band that does the most amazing music? And does the most progressive songs out there that bring the people in? Do we conform to the ways of the world? Do we look at marketing? Do we hire a marketing person to help us market the church better? Or do we sit there and say, don't preach on things that are going to, you know, offend people? Can't do that. Understand that all these things are gimmicks. They're gimmicks. And what you bring them with is what you keep them with. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather bring people to Christ with the love of Christ than with the chance to get a new car. There are churches that have done that. We have visitor week, visitor Sundays. We're going to take all the visitors for this week. We're going to put them in. We're going to draw out a name and you'll get a brand new car. Churches have done that. And I sit and I think, wow, but you don't love with the love of Christ. To be effective in reaching the world, we need to love the way Christ does. 2 weeks ago, we talked about biblical love and what it looked like in 1 Corinthians. We talked about what true biblical love is, the kind of love that should characterize us, that love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't seek its own. Many other things that were in those verses. I would suggest that you go back and look at that again. In fact, I would suggest that as you gauge yourself and say, am I loving like Christ, that you need to pull out 1 Corinthians and you need to read that and you need to make that your gauge. And then you need to look at Jesus bowing, lowering himself and actually washing their feet. Is that me? Am I willing to do that? It is not self-seeking. It forgives. It doesn't hold a grudge. It bears all things. This is not only the kind of love, as a side note, this isn't the kind of love that just needs to be in the church. This is the kind of love that needs to be in our homes too. As I say, all these sermons tie together. See, the world will take notice if we love the way we're supposed to. Why is that? It's because the world doesn't love that way. The world loves in a selfish way. What can I get out of it? Well, you know, you're no longer making me happy, so we're done. I'm tired. You don't love me. I don't love you anymore. We're done. That's not the kind of love we're supposed to have. If your spouse isn't giving you what you want, you find another. If your church isn't fine giving you what you want, you find another. And yeah, there are plenty of churches out there that'll give you what you want. But we need to be a church that gives you love that you need and gives you the word of God that you need. We must be noticeably different than the world. We must be. We're to be countercultural. We're not to be like the world. We are not to conform to the culture of the world. We're to be countercultural. We're to be known for our love for each other inside and outside the church. And we need to be known for our love for the lost. God loves the lost. We need to love them also. So what do we do? What do we do if we lack that kind of love? Understand that if the church lacks that kind of love, it's not other people's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. Because I don't love enough. If we haven't placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will find it very difficult to love each other. If we don't truly trust Christ, if we have not fully surrendered to the love of Christ, we cannot love the way we're supposed to. Now, you may have prayed a prayer one time and you prayed for Jesus to forgive you of your sins, but you have not surrendered and you have not loved the way you're supposed to. You must fully surrender to Christ. You must make Him Lord of your life. You could have been baptized and you still don't love. You need to surrender. That is how we love, is to fully surrender to Christ. And I know it's hard. I got parts in my life that I'm hanging on to. And I struggle every day to try to forgive, to let go of them, let Him have them. And I will probably always struggle with something. But I'm trying and I'm working towards forgetting those things and surrendering them to Christ. It's hard. It is hard to be a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you any different. It is hard to love. But we have to. We have to. Our life must be marked with a heart that loves other people, especially those of the faith. John tells us in 1 John, he says, little children. I love how John calls everybody children, because we are. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I mean, I can act like I love you all I want, but I must love you indeed by doing things and in truth, which means, do I truly love you or I'm just saying it? Am I just saying I love you because the Bible says I have to? That's not love. I'm loving you because I truly love you. We must be obedient. Believe me, I know. Obedience is where it starts. I need to be obedient to God's command, but I need to love because I truly in my heart love you. Not just because the Bible tells me I have to. That's not love. That's loving God maybe because you're obedient, but I won't feel that love from you if that's not where it's from. It has to be from here. I love what John also says in chapter 4. He says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. I love that. See, I've not seen God, but if I love Him, if I know Him, His love is in me. And His love is perfect, yes. But you want to know something? It's not perfected in me. Why? Because it has to deal with me as a human. But every day His love is perfected in me. It grows in me. It changes me. It, you know, this week, the issue I had to deal with, my humanness, I'm like, I am going to go rip this person a new one. And buddy, I know how to do it. I've been in the world. I know, I could say some things that would make my mother blush. She's sitting right here. I don't say those things, but I could. But it took the love of God being perfected in me to say, no, you will not do that. In fact, until, you know, it's interesting, as I was sitting there this week, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking about this person, and I am ready, I am so mad, and I'm so frustrated, and I start getting angry. I did not feel sick to my stomach, and my heart did not hurt until I realized that's not what I'm supposed to do. When I started feeling that, when God's love started to be perfected in me at that moment, I realized I can't do that. I cannot go and tear this person apart. What I must do, and believe me, it's nobody in the church, so don't go looking to find out who it was. It's somebody outside the church. My heart told me, God's telling me, what you want to do is wrong. You need to do this. And my heart was heavy. And I felt heavy for that person. I felt love towards that person. Now, believe me, I held the person's feet to the fire, ultimately. But I also showed compassion and love for them. That is what it means to have God's love perfected in us. It changes us. It makes us think differently. We may think one way at the beginning, but it changes how we think. And if we love each other, God will be in us, and His love will be perfected in us, and it will change us, and we will do God's will because His love is perfect in us. But we must love. If we do not love each other, then God will not be in us, and our love will be imperfect. Husband, wife, struggling in their marriage because they don't love each other anymore. Why? Because they never loved God and don't have Him in their life. His love will be perfected in them, and their love for each other will be perfected. You want to improve your marriage? You want to make your marriage better? You better put Jesus at the center of it. And you're sitting here saying, well, but my spouse doesn't want to do that. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is you. So you put Jesus at the center of your marriage and let Jesus take care of your spouse. That's how you do it. That's how it works. Jesus will take care of them. You need to take care of you. Are you being obedient to the command to love each other? Are you following the example of Jesus in your love for each other? Are you serving? You can't look at each other. I can't look at Beth and say, well, you're not serving enough. That's between her and God. I need to look at me. You know what they always say? You know, when you're pointing your finger at somebody, there are three fingers pointing back at you. Yeah. Don't point your finger at anybody. Look at you. Are you being obedient? Do others know that we belong to Christ because of our love for each other? That's a question we need to ask ourselves of the church. There might be somebody in the church that you have a problem with. You are commanded to love that person no matter what. Are you going to be obedient to His command even if they don't love you back? Are you going to love the way Jesus loved? You must. Are you going to demonstrate your love for others by serving them? We need to make it our aim at Living Faith to be people who love each other. People who love God with everything we have. So when we're here and we're worshiping, and I don't care what song we're singing, whether it's Be Thou My Vision, which is an extremely old hymn, or whether it is Raise a Hallelujah, which is a new song, it doesn't matter. Your heart should be worshiping God because you love Him no matter what. Are we loving our neighbors? Are we showing the world that we love them? And when we're here and we're part of the body of Christ, especially, John says, especially the body of believers, are we showing love for each other by serving each other? And serving may be nothing more than going up to somebody you don't know and saying, hey, I am so glad you're here this morning. And really mean it. That's loving them in truth and in deed. Are we doing it? That's the kind of people we need to be. That's my prayer for this church, is that we would be people who love each other in a way that our love just spills out from this building and flows throughout our community. That when you walk out their doors, you're taking the love of Jesus and the love of the family out with you, and you're sharing that with the neighbors around you, and those people you run into at work, and those people that you run into in the grocery store and at the bank or wherever you are. That person who's driving down the road in front of you, you're like, man, I love that person. I have no idea who they are, but I love them anyways. Why do I love them? Because they were created by God for a purpose. And hopefully they know Jesus. If they don't, if I could pull them off on the side of the road. You ever watch the show Counting Cars? The guy drives around and has people pull over to talk about their car. Could you imagine us driving down the road and pulling, hey, pull over a minute. I want to talk to you about Jesus. That's loving them. Now granted, you might get shot today. How much do you love, and how much do the people around you know it? Let's love with abandon. Let's love the way Jesus did and lower ourselves down and serve each other. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for the example that you gave us. Lord, sometimes it's, you know, we read scripture and we think, Lord, what does this mean? What are we supposed to do? And here, Lord, you're showing us what it means to love. What it means to truly love. Lord, help us to be that. Help us to actually lower ourselves and serve others around us. And Lord, it could be easy. It's so simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be a program. It just has to be coming from our hearts and from the love that is in us from you, that is being perfected day by day. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to surrender our pride. Help us, Lord, to surrender our foolish self-centeredness. And help us to love sacrificially as you loved us. Help us be known, Father. Help Living Faith to be known as a church that loves supernaturally, not as the world loves, but as you love. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.